Believers understand and do the Word. Does that describe your life? Find out on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In our last study together, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, where James says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you only hear the Word, then you're not obedient to it. Let's learn more about that today as we look again at James 1, 22.
Let me have you go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 24. And you remember how he ends this sermon. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, what is he referring to right here? He's referring to your reception to the gospel. Because he mentions over in verse 13 about entering the narrow gate, and he talks about two gates, a wide gate and a narrow gate. He talks about false prophets who stand there leading people to the wide gate. He talks about those who are true disciples, true followers of Christ, because you'll know them by the kind of fruit that they produce. And he talks about the kind of foundation you're building on. If you're the one who enters at the narrow gate, you're the one who hears the Word of God and does it. You're the one who doesn't just say, "Lord, Lord," but you're the one who truly, affectionately, and continually commits himself to the Lord. Then you're the one who is hearing the Word and doing it. You're acting upon the Word of God. You heard the warning of the gospel and you responded. You didn't just hear it and say, "Well, they've been saying that for years." You're not like 2 Peter 3 when it talked about those who come as mockers in the last days, talking about judgment coming, and they go, "Ah, oh, we've been hearing about this judgment thing for a long time," and they forget about the fact that God had destroyed the world the first time with a worldwide flood. And the second time, when he comes back, he's going to destroy the world with fire. And he says they forget about that. You don't want to be that kind of hearer. You don't want to be one who just hears, and again, you never do. He says there, not merely hearers who delude themselves, who reason beside themselves. And it refers to an incorrect reasoning. In fact, in mathematics, the meaning is that of a miscalculation. Those who are professing Christians, they hear the word without obeying it, they're making a serious miscalculation. And that causes them to delude themselves. They are self-deceived. Kent Hughes, he says, truly accepting God's word logically means doing it. And then he gives this illustration by Chuck Swindoll in his book, Improving Your Serve. And listen to the story here and see if you can see the difference in the analogy and just the absurdity of it as well. He says, let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. He says, I tell you that I'll write you regularly, and I'll give you direction, and I'll give you instructions. I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations, and then finally I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I'm stunned. Glass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing, the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I asked about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area pointed down the hall and yells, "I think he's down here." disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a chess game with our sales manager. And I ask you to step in my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. What in the world is going on? What do you mean? Well, look at this place. Did you ever get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah. Sure. Got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have had letter study every Friday since you left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, you got my letters. You studied them. You meditated on them. You discussed them. And you even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. Kent Hughes says, such behavior is professionally absurd. It is, in fact, professional suicide. But how much less absurd, he says, are we when we hear God's word without the slightest inclination to obey it? At the very least, we are self-deceived. Now, he illustrates this by giving us a contrast. Look at the contrast that begins in verse 23. He gives us three contrasts as we look at this. He gives us the contrast of the hearer of the word only, the contrast of the hearer and the doer of the word, and then he gives us the contrast of religious and religion. Look at those three contrasts. The first is the hearer of the word only. Notice that he carefully observes it. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now there's some characteristics about this kind of person. One who is a hearer of the word only does two things. First, he carefully observes the word, but then he quickly forgets it. He says there that he carefully observes it. In New Testament times, we learn that mirrors were typically made of a highly polished brass or bronze. In fact, you couldn't see clearly in it, but if you would take it and turn it in a certain direction, you could see your reflection clearly. And what James is trying to say here is that you need to get away from this distorted reflection, and you need to hold the word and look into it carefully and deeply and turn it in such a way so that you can see what it is actually reflecting in your heart. By a careful, patient observation, you could eventually discover what you actually look like. And he's telling him here, the one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks or who observes. And here, this is a strengthened form of a verb, which means to perceive or to look at something. And the verb that he uses here, it carries the additional idea of a careful, cautious consideration of what is being looked at. Here is the man who comes to the word, he hears what it's saying, and he carefully considers what it is saying and carefully considers what he is seeing. That's a good point. That's a good state. But here's the problem. Verse 24. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He starts out as one who carefully observes, but then he quickly moves to someone who forgets what he has seen. This is the characteristic of one who just hears the word and never applies it to his life. Again, you hear the word, you walk out of here, and you forget about everything you heard. You forget about what the Holy Spirit showed you, and you just walk away. Sometimes you even ask this question, I don't know how to get out of this rut that I'm in. I don't know why I keep doing the same thing over and over. Those same things that are wrong, those things that are sinful, those things that bring guilt to my conscience. Well, here's one of the reasons. It's because when the Holy Spirit is convicting you and showing you what the Word is mirroring back to you, you're not doing anything about it. You've got to let the word mirror the reflection of your heart, but you don't stop right there. You don't become one who is a forgetful hearer. You become one who is an effectual doer. You do something about it. See, this person listens. He gives careful attention. He gives a cautious consideration of what the word is mirroring back to him. And then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See, he's not applying the word to his life. One person says, a person who looks at God's word, even if it's carefully and accurately done, and yet does not apply the truths he has discovered to his own life, is like someone who immediately forgets what he has just seen in a mirror, except that the consequences are immeasurably worse. He sees his sin portrayed for the horrible evil that it is, and he also sees God's gracious provision in Christ for a remedy, yet he goes on his way as if he were never exposed to those realities. What is God showing you this morning? What is God mirroring back? What is He revealing about yourself? What's He revealing about your heart? You like the stuff Joel Osteen tells you? You can have a better life? Just walk around and go, a smile? Ultra bright smile, you know? Well, listen, life doesn't always revolve just around that. There's a joy that's deep that comes from Scripture and comes from the Holy Spirit that surpasses any fake facial expression, right? What's the real issue? The real issue is, what is God's Word doing in your heart? Is it convicting you? Is it showing you things about your life that you're committing, you're doing, you shouldn't be doing? You feel guilty? See, it's like in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the sermon. They thought that they were all drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he begins to indict them about murdering their Messiah. And after he goes through this grandiose sermon about their murdering their Messiah, it says that they were convicted. They were pierced to the heart. And when you're pierced to the heart, you ask the same question, what shall I do? What can I do about this? When you find out your sin, when your sin is made known by the Holy Spirit, you ask the simple question, what can I do? You don't walk away thinking, well, I've been convicted, that's good, I applied the Scripture. And because a lot of times we think that just because we were convicted, that's enough. No, that you're at the threshold. That's the starting point. You need the conviction, and then you need to respond to the conviction. You need to respond appropriately to whatever it is that God is pointing out in your heart. And that's what James is talking about. Here is the man. He just hears the word only. He comes in, he sits, he listens. We know this is the context of the assembly because of chapter 2. He comes in, he listens, he hears the preacher, he hears the preaching of the message. Maybe he dozes off a few times because he gets better sleep in church than he does at home. He's not a doer of the word. Look at the second contrast, the hearer and the doer of the word. There are three characteristics about him. Verse 25, he looks deeply into the word of God. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. He looks deeply into it. And the word look here, it's a stronger verb than the one he used in verse 23. This means to bend over and carefully examine something from the clearest possible vantage point. It's the verb that was used by Luke to describe Peter looking into the empty tomb that Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection. He's looking in there and he's looking intently and deeply and seeing that Jesus is not there. It's the same word that's used by John of both Peter and Mary as they look in the same tomb in John 20 and verse 5 and verse 11. See, the person who looks intently at God's word, here called the perfect law of liberty, he examines it to discover its deepest and most complete meaning. See, the key to James' analogy is this. The faithful hearer and doer of the word does not study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals, namely God's revealed will and truth. You know, Paul said if it wasn't for the law of God, he would not have known covetousness, because the law said, you shall not covet. See, the word of God, It reveals a man's heart. It cuts to the heart. It gets to the deepest issue. It gets to where the whole issues lie. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He says in verse 13 that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Our hearts lay bare before Him. Our lives lay bare before Him. We need to be praying and crying out like David did in Psalm 139. Lord, search me and know me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a person who is looking intently at his life. You know what happens? We think, well, I'm a Christian. Everything's okay. I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. I got baptized. I'm okay. I come to church. Maybe. Come a little while. Come most of the time. Come, you know, on holidays or whatever it may be. And that's enough. Or I come and I sit there and I think, well, I'm a Christian, everything's okay. All this stuff about judgment, all this stuff about hell, all this stuff about examining yourself, I don't need to worry about that because I examined myself already. If that's how you feel, if that's how you think, you're dangerous. You're living in a dangerous situation. Because what if you are not truly saved? You know, while you're here on the earth, allow the Holy Spirit to do that kind of examining of your heart. Just because you prayed a prayer, does that mean you're a Christian? Just because you got baptized, does that mean you're a Christian? We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Baptism doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. We see that this one who is a hearer and a doer of the word, he looks deeply into the perfect law of liberty. Notice what else. He says there that he abides by it. He continues in it. And the word continue there means literally to dwell beside. He dwells beside it. He lives it. David said, I will delight myself in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. The reason why he won't forget the word is because he literally dwells beside the word. He literally continues. He remains. He abides. He continues. He abides by it. That's the standard of his life. In Psalm 119, verse 60, the psalmist says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Now that's interesting because he says, I have made haste to not delay in keeping your commandments. And when you look at the one who is a hearer only, he makes haste in quickly forgetting it. He quickly forgets. Well, look at the third characteristic. Not only does he look deeply into it and continue in it, but he is blessed because of it. He says there, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And by the way, the perfect law is talking about the word being inerrant, authoritative. It's talking about it being perfect, no errors whatsoever in its whole or in its parts. And talking about it as the law of liberty, it liberates the soul. Sin bounds the soul, but the Word of God liberates it. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, when you hear that, immediately you hear the words of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's the truly blessed man. Not so for the wicked. The wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's the Lord who knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And he says here, the one who hears the word and does the word, he is the one who is blessed because of it. It says in Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth, and the generation of the upright will call him blessed. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? To fear the Lord, to fear his word, and to do his word. So James says that those who are truly born again, they live the word. This is their new disposition. This is their new desire. And they obey the word. They don't just call Jesus Lord, but they obey him as Lord. They hear the word of God and they do it. They're not hearers only, but they are those who look deeply in the word. They continue in the word and they're blessed because of it. Now notice the last contrast. In fact, the last contrast can be broken up into two areas. You have those who think that they are religious and those that are truly religious. In fact, I hate that word religious, but let's just use it because it's here in the text. So the third contrast is between the religious and the religion. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious. Now that word religious, it refers to external religious rituals, liturgies, routines, ceremonies. In fact, the most common word in the New Testament for a genuine God-honoring and God-pleasing worship is a word that is translated godly or holy. But such things like this have nothing to do with it. These are external things. One writer says that such things as attending church services and activities and doing volunteer work, following various rituals and ceremonies like saying prayers, and even having right theology have no spiritual value in themselves apart from true saving faith and honorable motives to glorify the Lord. The person who trusts in those outward things sooner or later will expose his faithlessness with his mouth because he does not have the inner power to bridle his tongue. He says, trusting in those things to please God and to receive his blessing are deceptive and worthless. Even if a ritual or a liturgy is biblical in its wording, it is as futile as pagan idolatry unless the heart is right with the Lord. A corrupt and unholy heart eventually will be exposed by corrupt and unholy speech. He says there, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet he does not bridle his tongue. Tongue is the indicator of many things. The tongue is not only the indicator of true spirituality, but it's one of the most reliable indicators. You know, it's been estimated that the average person will speak some 18,000 words a day. That's enough to fill a 54-page book. You want to write a book? There you go. In a year, that amounts to 66 800-page volumes. Of course, many people speak more than that. Up to one-fifth of the average person's life is spent talking. One-fifth of your life is spent talking. Now, if the tongue is not controlled by God, it's a sure indicator that the heart is not either. And James is saying here, this is why you want to keep on proving yourself as those who are doers of the word, because this will indicate whether you're truly born again or not. This will indicate whether you truly pass that test of reception and the test of doing the word. So again, it's not just hearing it, but it's hearing it and doing it. It's not just putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and in humility receiving the word implanted, but it's proving yourself as a doer of the word and not a hearer only who is deceiving himself. You have to receive it one way and you have to do it. You have to receive it in humility, and you have to do it. Religion that does not transform the heart, and thereby the tongue, is totally worthless in the sight of God. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, you religious? Then look at your tongue. Go to James chapter 3. First 12 verses give an exposition about the tongue. One of the most profound areas in all the Word of God about the tongue itself. Proverbs mention many things about the tongue, but more truth is presented right here in this one section of Scripture in all the Word of God. The first two verses he tells his readers, don't rush in to be teachers because such will incur a stricter judgment. Why? It's because they use their what? Tongue. We all stumble in many ways if anyone does not stumble in what he says. He's a perfect man. That is mature man. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. You can control that little member. You can control your body. You've said this to yourself. If only I would have kept my mouth shut. Right? He says in verse 3, now we put the bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we direct their entire body as well. I have horses, and you know the best way to control them is to put a bit in their mouth. And you have to do certain other things as well, but that is the way to control them. The other way you control an animal is with food. But he says that we control them. He says, look also at ships, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. That huge ship controlled by a small rudder, and the pilot can take it wherever he wants to take it. So also is the tongue. It's a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set afire by such a small flame. One spark. Well, we all know about the California fires. And he says there, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And it sets on fire the course of our life. And it's set on fire by Gehenna, hellfire.
I constantly stand amazed at the power of the tongue. The tongue is not only the indicator of true spirituality, but it is one of the most reliable. If the tongue is not controlled by God, well, it's a sure indicator that the heart is not either. You remember what Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisees? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You've been listening to a message from James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. Called Doers of the Word. And it's available today in one full-length CD from our ministry here at Changed by Grace. To place your order, call us today at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today, and I do hope that you'll join us next time as we study God's Word.